bless your brothers and sisters. shall we stand for a word of prayer? Brother Tim, would you mind opening us with a word of prayer this morning? I'll try to stay out of the way there.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that we have to gather, O Lord, and to hear the words of God, O Lord, that you have given to us in this hour. Lord Jesus, just keep our hearts prepared, O Lord, to receive and to be able to see the things that are ahead, O Father, and to prepare ourselves accordingly, because we know the hour is late, O Lord. Lord, bless every heart that's here this morning, O Father, and Lord Jesus, touch every soul, O Lord, as we dedicate this day to you, O Father. Lord, we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't know if everybody see that okay. So, good morning. You have your third string teacher again this morning. Now we have more capable folks in the room here. But I'm going to try to continue on here for the month of April with some highlights from the Signs of the Times thing that we've been doing. And for some of the veterans here, you might recognize some of this stuff. My records show the last time I shared this with the adult folks was about 8 years ago. So I'm going to try to update it perhaps a little bit, because a lot's happened since then. But we have the next slide, please. Kind of the first question, one of the first questions, if you remember, when I put this together for the young folks, the title of the series was called Life Planning in View of the Signs of the Times. So we first had to try to define what life planning was, but we also had to kind of define what are the signs of the times, right? What is it we're supposed to be looking for? Next slide. So you can actually make a pretty long list, right, from the scriptures. This is primarily from the New Testament, although last week we talked about this knowledge on the increase thing, which was prophesied in Daniel, but there's lots of Old Testament prophecies as well that talk about the end times and things we're supposed to be looking for and so on and so forth. But this is I'm just going to call this a partial list, right? There's a whole bunch of stuff we can study. It's the reason why it took us a year to get this done. Next slide. But today I'd like to talk about some signs in the heavens. Brother Joseph, I wonder if we could close these blinds or something here as well so folks can see it better. This is from Luke. It says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Next slide. But I think it's also important to remember the Old Testament. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights of the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. But he said he made the stars also. And the point I'm trying to make here is he said he was going to make them for signs. Right? We're supposed to be looking at them as signs. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Okay? So God made it all. Okay? All these things that we see in the heavens, God made. And the Bible says he made them for signs. So what are we supposed to be able to understand from those? Next slide. So, okay, if we're willing to accept that as being scripture, how do we know that the things that we're looking at today, because you can see all kinds of things going on, how do we know that those are really the fulfillment of prophecy in the scripture? Next slide. So this is Brother Branham talking, 1953. He says, God always declares and warns people before he does anything. Do you believe that? And I say this with holy reverence. A little bit too much here probably, brother. I say this with holy reverence, that I believe that the signs and wonders you're seeing taking place today, Christian friends, is perfect vindication of soon coming judgment. Amen. Judgment has got to strike the world, for if people won't receive mercy, there's nothing left but judgment. Mercy always foreruns judgment. did in the antediluvian destruction. It did through John the Baptist, and so it is now the forerunning of mercy. And if you spurn mercy, there's only one thing left, is judgment. So underline this word always, as I've mentioned before, because I'm an engineer, right? This word always, when used by a prophet, I think means something. I mean, always, to an engineer means always, you know? I mean, there aren't any exceptions, right? And so it kind of reaches out and bites you on the nose, right? Because we study in school where if you got this lever and I stick it under this desk over here and I put a fulcrum right there and I push down on this end with this much force, it will always produce that much force at that end, right? I can always count on it. It's an absolute, right? And it's that principle. It's built every building we have. The rotational version of that is built every engine we have, you know, every machine we've got. So you can count on these things when they say always. Now, when man says always, you know, you can go, is it really always, or sometimes always, or sort of always? When God says always, it's always. All right, next slide. So now in 1964, he says, but did you notice before the seven seals were revealed, before the great mysterious light showed forth in the heavens up there at Tucson above Flagstaff where we were? But before he broke forth on those seven seals to reveal them, that he showed miraculous, he showed it first in the heavens. That day they took pictures all across the southern United States and Mexico. There it hangs now in the Life magazine, still a mystery to them. But he declares it in the heavens before he does it on the earth. He always does that. Okay? So we know this is the cloud that he's talking about, right? Next slide. Now, on the fourth day of February 1962, there was this alignment of what they called the five naked eye planets. These are planets that can be actually viewed with the naked eye from the earth. We see them, they look like stars to us, but you can see it without a telescope, right? There are five of them. And to top it off, there was a total eclipse of the sun. Next slide. Now, Brother Branham actually talks about this. Note the date. This is exactly the date that alignment happened. Okay, he's talking about this. He says, we see that the astronomers are predicting sometime in this early part of the first part of the month, beginning on the 2nd or the 5th, somewhere along this month, the Indian astronomers predict the world to blow to pieces. And the American newspaper is making fun of it. It says, I do not believe the world's going to blow to pieces, but I do say it's wrong to make fun of it. Because something's fixing to happen one of these days, something similar to that, when the five planets, Mars, Jupiter, and Venus, and so on, comes into their alignment, he means, they've never did it. Oh, they claim maybe 25,000 years ago, but who was back there to know it? All right, next slide. That same message, he says, I predict this has a spiritual application. I believe it's the coming in of the issue of God, that the great revelations of the word will be opened during this time. Okay? And we've seen that since that time, have we not? He says, remember, they claim it was three stars coming to their orbits when Jesus was born, and this is five. Five is grace, the number of grace. Three is the number of perfection. Five is the number of grace. God ever sends his power to the earth, it'll be his grace. It won't be the obedience of the people. Amen. And Isaiah said in the 40th chapter how to cry to Jerusalem that her warfare was over, yet she was guilty of idolatry. But it was God's grace that was sending it. Amen. God sends anything to us, it'll be his grace and not our merits. Amen. So it may mean something. I predict there will be a change. Yeah. I don't know what it'll be, but I believe it's fixing to happen. We're right on the eve of it now. Okay, so this is the very day that alignment occurred. Okay, next slide. Fast forward to 1962. He says, now what's happened? We see a roar in the paper. I'm sorry, this is a month later. 1 month later, it was the 4th of February, 62. This is now the 19th of March. Call it 6 weeks later. He says, now what's happened? We see a roar in the paper across the television, out across the nations, where five stars just fell in line with the world. What's five? A number of grace. Every time those stars come in, something happens on the earth. What taken place? Five stars fell in. What was it? An introducing of what? What is it? The beginning of sorrows. Earthquakes is picked up everywhere. And we did a whole series in this class on earthquakes as well. He says, why is it? Five stars come in line, grace, God's grace. What's happened? An infant church. Hallelujah. He says, right? A bride, infancy, that the power of God has begun to fall on her. She's taken form. A bride for this bridegroom. What was his mission? Right? Introduce the bride to the bridegroom, put their hands together, right? He says that three stars meant his perfection of the Heavenly Father, the Trinity becoming one on earth among us. God's office is becoming one office. What happened now? It's the Church of the Living God coming together under the Word of God, and the astronomic heaven is announcing her approach. Amen. He announces it in heaven before he does it on earth. Say amen. Might not believe that, but it's the Word just the same. Now, you may not find that in the Bible either, right? Stated just that way. But when you have a prophet make a statement like that, it gets people kind of upset sometimes, right? But when he makes a statement like this, it's the Word of God. You don't have to believe it, but it's the Word of God anyway. You know, I mean, this is a man who's speaking with some authority, is he not? Okay, next slide. So, just kind of a little summary there. In 1962, he said it was the coming in of a time of grace. It was the ushering in of the bright age when the five planets aligned, right? Said, we've had a great revelation of the Word since then. He said the young ministers will pick it up and carry on and take us all to the rapture, right? And I would submit that's happening, right? Said, but the total eclipse of the sun is significant too. The Laodicean church age was closing for the bride. The prophet was about to leave the scene. Now, I didn't talk about the eclipse, but at that same time period that there was an eclipse of the sun. And there have been numerous solar and lunar eclipses since then, right? They happen quite often. You get a whole study on just those two, which I'm not doing today, but this is different kinds of signs, okay? It says, but I'm asking you now, consider, this happened in 1962, Brother Branham was on the scene, okay? In May of 2000, seven planets aligned, okay? Next slide. On the 5th of May 2000, the five naked eye planets aligned again, but this time they aligned in a constellation including the Earth and the Sun, okay? During this alignment, the Earth's moon aligned as well, making eight. All right, next slide. This is the way it looked. From bottom to top, you got the Earth, the Sun, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. This is from a vantage point above the Sun, looking out across the solar system, right? Next slide. Brother Branham, now in 1964, says, 7 days shall you offer offerings made of fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. There's another holy time coming. Holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And it's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Now we got an eighth day. You remember him talking about this? Because he says, I'm a typologist, and I'm just a dummy. I just got a, grade school education and stuff like that. But he says, there's these seventh-day things, right? Seven is the number of what? Completion, right. He says, now there's only 7 days, but here we speak of the eighth day, a holy conversation or combination. That's Kentucky English for convocation. He says, notice, do no work in it. The eighth day are what? Back to the first day. Why, it speaks of eternity as she rolls around without a stopping place. Amen. Do you get it? Okay. God's declaring it in the heavens. So, next slide. Now, remember last week we talked about man's knowledge? So here's the scientist talking about it. He's going, bah, humbug, okay? These two astronomers, Demis and Mius, published a list of 102 groupings between the years minus 3101, that's BC, and 2735. If you do the math right quick, that's right at 5,800 years that they've calculated when these planets might have aligned, okay? Where the five naked eye planets fit within a circle 25 degrees or less in diameter. I'm not sure who defined that as alignment, but that's what they did. He said, which is an average of once every 57 years. Of these groupings, on 10 occasions, the five planets fit within a circle 10 degrees in diameter, an average of every 584 years. The minimum separation of the naked eye planets within this long time span was 4.3 degrees on the 27th of February, 1953 BC. I get to pay attention to these dates in red. It says the last two close groupings were April 30, 1821, February 24th, 1962. That's the one we just talked about, okay? And the next two will occur 17 May 2000. I pulled this data out back before 2000, right? So this was, remember, the seven planet alignment was on the 5th of May, okay? But on the 17th of May, they have this close grouping, right? So one thing I point out once again, going back to last week's discussion on man's knowledge, right? So he's presenting this information to kind of poo-poo our belief that there's some significance in the alignments of these planets, right? But he's able to take 5,800 years worth of astronomical history, okay, and predict those alignments to within fractions of a degree. Who made him move that predictably over 5,800 years? I mean, you're going to tell me there was no intelligence involved with making those heavenly bodies do that so predictably over 50? So they gloss over the miracle of all those things happening in such precision to give us this evaluation, if you will, of how there shouldn't be any significance. Next slide. But the scripture said there would be scoffers in the last days. It says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep about 5,800 years ago, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's saying, from the beginning of creation, these things have taken place, okay? But the scoffers say, bah, humbug. It's always been this way, you know? Don't worry about it. Next slide. But I'd like to examine the data that he provided just a little bit closer. What was that date? February 27th, 1953 B.C., it was approximately the days of Noah, right? Have anything significant happen in the days of Noah, right? Or did God declare something back in the days of Noah, perhaps, right? So science vindicates God's word whether he knows it or not. Next slide. So here's the other piece of his data. The three closest groupings, remember the ones in red, that he identifies, were in the days of Noah, 1962, the ushering in of the bright age, and in May of 2000, the seven planet alignment. Could that be nearing the completion of the bright age? I put a question mark there. I offer that to you for your consideration. It's not here. I'm not making doctrine. I'm just giving you the scientific facts that they aligned again in May of 2000, seven of them, okay? Next slide. So I thought I'd take a couple minutes this morning. I can't even see that clock from here. and talk about a couple of other signs in the heavens. And like I said, there have been many, frankly. You do a whole study just on solar and lunar eclipses. But these are the ones we just talked about, 1962, the five naked eye planets, and the 2000 alignment, okay? It's interesting to note on the 17th, Venus and Jupiter were separated by only 42 arc seconds for the math majors in the room. You know, a circle is divided into 360 degrees. Each degree is divided into 60 seconds. Each second is divided into 60 arc seconds. So they're aligned to within 1/3600th of a degree, okay? I'm gonna call that relatively close alignment, just for my own purposes anyway, right? Now, Brother Brown talks about three of them lining up as a Christmas star. I don't know which the third one was, but those two were pretty close to being perfectly aligned, right, in 2000. But I wanted to talk about these two comets, okay? The first being a comet called Hyakutake. Anybody heard of this thing? Named for the Japanese astronomer that first saw it, okay? And another one called Hale-Bopp, 1996, 1997, respectively. Hale-Bopp was named for two astronomers that happened to notice it on the same day, okay? Next slide. So this is Hyakutake. It visited the Earth in 1996. It passed through six major constellations during its visit. Now, I'm going to try to fast forward a little bit. We need a little bit more detail on this with the young folks, but do I remember how many Bibles Brother Branham said God wrote? Three. And what were they? The heavens? The pyramids? And the one we have today, right? Now, he said that one in the heavens was basically written in the zodiac, right? Because it begins with Virgo, the Virgin, ends with Leo, the Lion. And we did a whole series in Sunday School on that too, looking at all that stuff. But kind of the point was, I would submit to you that Adam knew how to read that Bible, the one that was made in the heavens, right? We don't do a very good job of it today, okay? But he knew how to do it. And he probably passed that knowledge down to some of his descendants. Brother Branham told us that Enoch built the pyramids. I would venture to say he knew how to read that Bible, okay? But we don't know how to read it today very much. But they He probably passed some of that knowledge down to his descendants. But I would venture to say that we don't need to be able to read either one of them because we can read the one we have today, and we know the Word of God doesn't change. So those three have to agree, okay? So whatever our Bible says is what the heavens say as well, because the Word of God doesn't change, right? So, but this fellow, E.W. Bullinger, did a lot of research back in, I think it's like the 14 or 1500s with some other lady, where they tried to collect, if you will, all of the data that remains today of what the ancients thought that those signs in the heavens said, right? And basically it worked like this, that all those constellations up there that Brother Bram talked about have a particular meaning. And not only does the constellation have a meaning, but each star within the constellation has a meaning, okay? So what they believed back in the old days was that if a new star called a comet passed through the heavens and passed through these various constellations, you take the meanings of each one of those things that passes through and you tack them together and there's a message, okay? It spells a message in the heavens. So he tried to record all of this stuff, the knowledge that survives today, okay? And his work called Witness of the Stars is still regarded as the most authoritative collection of that sort of information, right? To the point where the Jewish scholars still use this, right? So the Jews pay attention to the heavens a little bit more than we do, okay? Because they get it, right? And so the stuff I'm going to show you here later in the rest of this discussion is basically based upon the stuff that comes out of the University of Jerusalem on these signs, right? So next slide. So these were the six constellations that Haikutake went through, okay? These are the meanings of those constellations, all right? So the rabbis at the University of Jerusalem, next slide, pieced all that together and said, this is the message that Haikutake gave us in the heavens. The one who paid the price which covers, he cometh for his sheepfold to deliver the captives and to deliver the redeemed. This is a comet passing through the heavens, 1996. Okay, this isn't my interpretation, this is theirs, right? Next slide. But perhaps the more significant word is Hale-Bopp. This thing has been described as the most significant astronomical event in human history. Okay, anybody remember this thing? 1997. I happened to be living in Tampa at the time, and I remember we lived in a little subdivision out there with the streetlights and stuff where an astronomer would tell you it's a bad place to be stargazing because there's a lot of light pollution and stuff like that, right? But I could stand in the front yard and see this thing just as clear as day with the naked eye at night, right? It was visible for about 5 months. it passed within 1.35 astronomical units. Astronomical units, only 93 million miles. So it was pretty close from an astronomer's perspective, but not so close for the average Joe, right? But this guy, Daniel Green, is an astronomer from the Harvard Institute Center for Astrophysics, says, I predict this could be the most viewed comet in all of human history. This will be one of the brightest objects in the sky. It will be hard for the average person not to see it. So if God is going to declare something very significant in the heavens, he's going to make it so you don't have to have a telescope to see it, right? I mean, he's going to make it so the average guy can see it, right? And it was all over the world. Next slide. I was taking on a quick trip around the world with Hale-Bopp, right? This is in Alaska, Arkansas, Australia. It's in Brazil. You can see it right there. California. It's got to be extra bright in California, you know, for those folks to get the message, right? Next slide. Chile. That's been magnified a little bit, of course. China. They magnified that one, too. France. That one's not magnified, okay? Germany. And right at twilight. Hawaii. Italy. Japan. Malaysia. In broad daylight in Norway. They're up there a little higher than we are. Russia, extra bright in Russia too, by the way. South Africa and Turkey over here. So again, in the daytime. So kind of the interesting thing here, and I didn't go through all of the different constellations here. I was just trying to save time with this class. We went through each one of them in the young people's class. But it went through 11 constellations. Next slide. So this is what the Jewish scholars would say that one told us. The Redeemer is triumphant, having fought and smitten the enemy, and is returning as promised to deliver the redeemed from their bondage and affliction. Messiah, the judge of all the earth, the light of the world, will come as our glorious Prince of Princes to lead the pilgrim safely home. And this isn't a message outfit saying, this is the Jews that are saying this, right? They're looking for Messiah too, right? So just a couple of things I would point out without going into too much detail. Got a little more time than I thought we'd have. The passage of this comet through the constellations was very interesting, because there are a couple of them up there that represent, according to Bullinger, the battle between David and Goliath, right? And so as the earth is rotating, all those things do their, all those heavenly bodies move around. From our vantage point, it looked like the comet went through a couple of those constellations more than once. And in one of them, the constellation depicts the Redeemer holding the head of Satan, okay? And it's supposed to signify the battle between David and Goliath. Remember, he killed Goliath, cut his head off, right? And there are a couple of stars in that constellation in the head, okay, that form a cross right in the forehead, right? And the comet went right in the middle of the cross, just like David's stone, okay? And it also went back and forth. There are a couple of them that show, one of them is called the serpent, and the other one is about the Redeemer, and it shows the battle between the Redeemer. And there's this star that the Redeemer is reaching for, and the serpent is reaching for it as well. So there's a battle between the two, and the comet goes back and forth showing this battle between the two, and the Redeemer wins, okay? So, and the last one is the business. Remember the Greek myth called Jason and the Argonaut, right? Well, it's supposed to be based upon the zodiac as well, right? Where Jason represents Jesus, and he's got the ship, and he's redeeming the lost and bringing them home, right? And so that's basically what the last one in there says. But perhaps one of the most significant things is this comet passed through the belt of the constellation Orion, and that's extremely significant as far as the Jews are concerned. I'll show you why. Next slide. It first showed up 1995. At the time of this thing was right around 2000 or so when I was doing this originally. There were 5,100 images of it. It was seen all over the world with the naked eye and was visible for about 5 months. But the interesting thing was, it's been here before. It first confused the scientists. They couldn't figure out why they didn't have a record of this comet having been seen before. Because if you know about comets, they travel in elliptical orbits through the universe, right? And therefore, if it had been here before, somebody should have seen something as significant as that and written it down. There have been lots of other heavenly events like that that have been observed by mankind, all different religions, and they're recorded in history somewhere. And they're going, how in the world could something this significant, this big, this bright, pass by the earth and never have been noticed before? Well, so when they did the calculations, though, again, for the math majors, you know, if you get enough points along the course of an ellipse, you can calculate the actual size of the ellipse, right, and the path of it, shape of it. When NASA did that, they discovered the reason that it hadn't been recorded before is that the last time it visited the Earth was over 4,000 years ago. Okay, so next slide. This is a Jewish rabbi from the Institute of Jerusalem in Israel who was trying to calm the public in Israel at the time, because folks were going, you know, the world's going to blow up, end of the world, you know. And he's going, calm down, calm down. It's not going to hit us. It's 100 million miles away, you know. It's not going to hit us. But he says, this is not to say the comets have no gravity. He said, according to traditional sources, a new star, which is what the ancients called a comet, okay, appeared in the sky 4,100 years ago. That was the year the world was destroyed by a flood in the time of Noah. This star, apparently a comet, traveled through all of the constellations in a month's time. It was an omen for the people of the world to reconsider their wicked lifestyles and practices. NASA computed that the last time a comet visited the Earth was 4,200 years ago, okay, about the time of Noah, right? Next slide. So here's another one I found particularly striking. This isn't me. This is out of the Talmud, the Jewish book of civil and religious law, that if a comet ever passes through a horizon, the earth will be destroyed. Okay. Next slide. And according to this ancient Jewish text, Seder or Olam, whatever that is, the comet's previous appearance was approximately the same year that Noah began building the ark. This is also the only other time a comet has ever passed through Orion. Okay? And that's from the Israeli news agency, right? So, next slide. So Jesus said, when you see these things happening, right? Look up, lift up your heads, for redemption draweth nigh. So I think there are lots of signs in the heavens, and like I said, we could go on for months on some of this stuff, but I thought those two might be of interest to you. I actually finished up earlier than I thought, so got any discussion, I'm happy to talk about it. Otherwise, we'll wrap it up for today. Let's stand. I'm sorry? Brother Mike? Oh, I've been delinquent. If you don't mind us passing the offering bags here. Brother Kennedy, would you close us with a prayer, please?